I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of fear. But mainly, I want to talk to you about the topic of the fear of the Lord. And you know, there is a difference between fear and the fear of the Lord. There's different fruit. And yet it's interesting that the same Greek and Hebrew terms that are translated into the English as fear are the same words. So there are some similarities. We are going to look at three things this morning. First of all, and it's all focusing on the fear of the Lord. First of all, the character of fearing the Lord. Second, the compensation of fearing the Lord. You know, there are incredible benefits of fearing God. In fact, Solomon, when writing Proverbs to his son and good counsel, as we have the group of graduates graduating and those important decisions that they will be making over the next few months and the next couple of years, it is imperative that they be motivated by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when people fear God, they make right choices. And then thirdly, the choice of fearing the Lord. So we are at Exodus chapter 20. Let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to jump right into God's Word. I'm so glad you're here today. Let's pray God will give us some real food. Our God, we are grateful today for the privilege of being able to worship you, unlike the churches in China, which every time they meet, they fear police intervention and somebody breaking in and disrupting and stopping their services. Father, we've been here almost 27 years, and we've never had that happen, and we've never even feared that. Thank you, Lord. Bless our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in countries where they do not have that freedom, where they cannot meet openly without reprisal. And then, Father, forgive us for being so spoiled that we do not, as they do, treasure the privilege of gathering together as a church and worshiping you. The risks that they take. Father, you indeed are worthy. And I pray today that you would help me to convey just how worthy you are. We ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Fear, just when you think of that term, is not desirable. Really, you and I, we would never say, you know, I need more fear in my life. You know, I'm not fearful enough. No, fear is a bad thing. Fear is painted as a bad thing. And the only time scripturally where fear is good is when the object of that fear merits the proper response. And so when you look in the scriptures, you'll see a thread that when the Bible talks about fear of anything but God, it is always presented as a negative thing. But whenever the Bible talks about fear of the Lord, the language changes dramatically. And all of a sudden, it's a totally different thing. And you've got all the opposite of what happens when you just have fear, like the fear of man or the fear of circumstances or the fear of the unknown or the fear of anything but the Lord. And that teaches us something. But I think of all the scriptures, in my mind, there is no better scripture that brings out these two aspects of fear in one verse than this one here. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Let me set the scene. Moses is on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. God literally himself is inscribing his commands in stone, written with the finger of God. And it is a magnificent thing when the people of God finally become aware that Moses is on that mount with Almighty God. They lost sight of that for a while because he was up there for some time. But at one point, God made it very clear with dramatic visuals, thundering and lightning. Thunder can be very powerful, can't it? You ever heard of, you know, when it's raining and all of a sudden a house-shaking rumble, and then the light, and that's inspiring, isn't it? Some of you are saying, yeah, but it's not. It doesn't inspire me in the right way, you know? But I'm mindful. You know, I love thunderstorms. But it is a powerful thing. And now when you know that God is up there communicating and you've just been down there doing some naughty things, that's going to produce some fear. And so look what it says in verse 18. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Wow, what a visual. Talk about sight and sound theater. I mean, that was right there on that mount. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. It reminds me, forgive me if those of you that remember the Cowardly Lion? Come on, how many of you saw that? Okay, the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz ran out the window. He was just so scared, went through. You know, this. They backed up. This was an awesome sight of God. Now look at Moses' response in verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. These people were experiencing a genuine reality of fear in their body. They were scared to death. They were all the things that go with what you and I would think of fear. They were experiencing it. They felt that their life was in danger. They backed up. In fact, they just became so conscious of this omnipotent power that they even said to Moses, we are unworthy. Don't let God talk to us. We're going to die. Would you please intervene? That was a serious fear, was it not? Now, look at verse 20. Because what we have almost sounds like a contradiction. Until you understand the difference between fear and the fear of God. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. Don't be afraid. Hey, it's okay. Saying, listen, don't be afraid. But what he says after that almost like sounds totally to contradict what he just said. Hey, don't be afraid. Look at verse 20. Fear not, for God has come to prove you. That literally means to test and find out. And that his fear may be before your faces. Wait a minute. Are we supposed to fear or are we not supposed to fear? Am I right to be afraid right now? You know, Moses just said, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not. And yet out of his mouth he's saying, God has come to prove you, to test you, so that his fear would be before your faces. That sounds like a contradiction to me, doesn't it? But it is not. Because it presents to us that perfect balance. Again, the same words are used to describe both fears. And yet the Bible makes a contrast very clear. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear. Don't fear people. All they can do is kill your body. Take your body. They can take your life. That's kind of enough for me to be afraid, right? But Jesus said, listen, don't fear that. Fear the one that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there is this aspect of fear where the fear of God does include some of those things. There's a bad fear. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. A bad kind of fear. This is a, what we would call maybe an unhealthy fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Notice what it says. There is very little, a minutia of fear in love. Everyone have that? Anybody have a Bible version that says that? Because it's wrong. It doesn't say that. There is no fear, no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, in this context, is fear a good thing or a bad thing? God, you can answer. Good or bad? It's bad, right? Because it's saying fear hath torment. Perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So if you and I have fear, this kind of fear, we've not been perfected in love. So fear, why? Because fear has torment. There was a sometime back an earthquake in Chile. This was a couple years ago, I believe. And the people of Hawaii were anticipating a very big tsunami because of this earthquake in Chile. And I, during that time, I heard a commentator make this statement. I wrote it down. He said, "We are a nation of crisis. We move from one crisis to another. If there is no crisis, we make one. We blow things out of proportion just so we can have a crisis to panic about. Our life is spent in anticipation of the next great catastrophe." That is a true observation. You know, we love crisis. And if there's no crisis, we'll make one up. We are in America. We are so used to, you know, oh, no, the sky is falling. Remember that? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. That kind of fear, which causes torment, 1 John 4:18, is not a good kind of fear to have, because it cripples us. It hinders us from being able to do the right thing when you and I are intimidated. That's why Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You know, the fear of man, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. When you and I fear the wrong thing, things that are not worthy of genuine fear, then you and I become crippled. And so when we fear catastrophe, when we fear the next great tragedy, we walk around as a basket of nerves. Oh no, what's going to happen next? That's not how God wants us to live. There was a Reader's Digest article years back. The title of the article was, "Is it just me? Let's stop scaring our kids." And then the subtitle presented the situation. It was a mother that wrote this article. And the subtitle is this, about the lady that wrote this: "Vilified for letting her 9-year-old ride the New York City subway alone, our author implores, let's stop scaring our kids." It's by Lenore Skenazy. And I remember reading that article, and I remember at first thinking, this lady's crazy. She let her 9-year-old child ride the New York City subway by herself. But the article was very good. And the mom was saying, listen, folks, we've got to stop raising our kids in this panic mode. Like there's something evil lurking around every corner. There's some truth to that. We can become so fearful that we lose our confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, there's also a good kind of fear, and it's called the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, also Proverbs 1 and verse 7, and also Psalm 111 and verse 10, and a bunch of other verses. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I want you to take your Bibles now, turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The psalm we read, Psalm 22, is a challenge to fear the Lord. And it brings out, if you were paying attention when we read, Psalm 22 talks about all these healthy benefits when we fear God. None of them along the lines of what you would think is something that fear brings. Because it is only the fear of the Lord that brings positive things. And I want you to look at Psalm 33 and verse 8. As we look at the character of fearing the Lord, Psalm 33 and verse 8 says, "Let all the earth do what? Fear the Lord." Now, in this verse is actually a beautiful definition of what the fear of the Lord is. Look at what it says after. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." That's the fear of God. The fear of God is standing in awe of Him. When you and I have a right picture of God, it causes us to stand back and drop our jaws. Wow. Somebody has described the fear of God as a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. One Bible commentary, Bible encyclopedia, gave this as the definition of the fear of God. "In good men and women, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character." So in other words, when you and I have a healthy fear of the Lord, it leads us to hate everything that God hates, and to love everything that God loves. That's why Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says this: "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." When you and I have a proper understanding of who God is, and we respond appropriately to that, it produces everything the opposite of what the fear of man would produce. You see, when you fear God, you are not standing there with shaking knees unless you don't understand Him. And by the way, initially the fear of God can do that, because that's what happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember? They saw the lightning, thunder, heard the trumpets, they backed off, they had fear. But that fear led them to a totally different response. That's why the contradiction seemingly in Exodus 20:20. When you and I get the picture of the right, powerful, omnipotent God, and then we enter into a right relationship with Him, instead of having fear and trembling, we have perfect peace. That's why the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Nothing else that we could fear provides a place of refuge except running away from it, right? Think about it. Anyone that you're afraid of, any circumstance that you're afraid of, like a tsunami coming, what do you want to do? You want to run. But the fear of the Lord is the opposite. When you and I have a wholesome dread of displeasing God, and then you enter into a right relationship with God, and that's the key, you don't have panic. You don't have trembling and tremors. You have great confidence and perfect peace. It is a blessing. I want you to turn to Isaiah 6 briefly, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah got a vision, literally was ushered into, in his mind, he is ushered into the presence of Almighty God. And just like on Mount Sinai, it was an awesome sight. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." What a sight. By the way, in Revelation, John saw the same thing. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain or two he covered his feet. With two, twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you imagine being there and seeing this breathtaking sight that Isaiah saw? And verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. I've heard some powerful voices at Portia's mom's wake, I guess it was. There was a guy, I mean, Gore, I love Gore's voice. In fact, I want you to be the one that reads at my funeral if you're still alive, okay? But this guy, was it the wake, Portia? The funeral. This guy did a Bible reading, and his voice almost shook the place. And I told him, I said, I want you to speak at my funeral. You know, I want you to read scripture. Because he had that kind of a voice. This is better than that. I mean, this, the voice of the angels and the posts and the doors literally moved. It didn't just feel like it moved. It literally moved. I'm just getting shivers thinking of this. And Isaiah experiences all of this. And what does he do? He talks to him like so many people talk to him today. Hey, dude. Hey, God. Give me a high five. There's so many people approach the God of heaven so casually. Oh, no. He didn't say that. He didn't say, are you the man upstairs? No, folks. There was a fearful thing about this. And in verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Just like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. They stood afar off. And they said, Moses, don't let God talk to us or we're going to die. And this, Isaiah sees it and he says, I am undone. Now, what's interesting, we won't take time to follow this, but what happens is the Lord addresses his holiness. And basically, through God's actions, makes Isaiah fit to enter into his presence. And you can read the next few verses about that. And so that fear, that initial fear of, I'm a dead man, to, wow, I can enter into your presence. That's the difference between just fear and the fear of God. You know, Ahaz, King Ahaz, I won't go there. I've gone there before, but this is such an important lesson in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. The king of the southern kingdom is King Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. He succeeded to the throne at the age of 20. He was not a good king. But there was a conspiracy going on between the king of Damascus and the king of Samaria against King Ahaz. And Ahaz became consumed with fear, the fear of man. And so, as whenever you and I fear man and we leave God out of the picture, we look for man-made resolve. So he decided that he was going to go to the king of Assyria to get help because he was so scared of this conspiracy. And there was literally a conspiracy. And Isaiah comes along and says, don't say a confederacy, and that means conspiracy. He said, don't say that. What you're doing is you're being intimidated. You've got this, what we would call today, paranoia. By the way, do you realize that you don't have to be diagnosed with paranoia to have some degree of unrealistic fear that can cripple you? And when that happens, people that are paranoid, even it's from believing something that is not true. And it makes you fearful. It makes you see and imagine things that are not true. Beware of the conspiracy mentality. It will grip you with fear and you will not be rational. You talk to anyone that embraces a conspiracy mentality and they will not think logically. You cannot talk to them. You cannot reason with them. And Isaiah's challenge was to King Ahaz, don't say a conspiracy. Let me, in fact, he goes on. God says, Let me read it real quick. He says, let me be your fear and let me be your dread. In other words, he's saying, hey, King Ahaz, you are all torn up and bound up and you're so anxious and you're overwhelmed because you're looking at men. Look at me. I'm someone you can fear. But if you'll fear me, you'll have a healthy calm and you'll know that everything's in control. Oh, to beware of fearfulness and that whole, again, that whole conspiracy mentality. I have talked to people over the years that have had such unreasonable paranoia, and many of them, some of them were diagnosed, others weren't. But I'm telling you, they had such gripping fear that you could not reason with them. Have you ever talked to someone, and forgive me if you are one of them, but a 911 truther? In other words, they're convinced that 911 was an inner government conspiracy. And you try to talk to someone that has that mentality. You know, whenever I think of paranoia, there was a comedian back in the, before I was saved, I think it was from England, I think his name was Marty Feldman. He actually had an eye problem, and he would play up on that. He had these beady eyes. When I still have his image in my mind. Whenever I think of someone that was paranoid, like, oh no, they're coming to get us. Be careful of that. Those of you that love the King James Version like I do, you know, we need to be careful of what we read. There are some crazy, paranoid people out there that, in fact, I remember I have a friend that I went to Bible school with that got saved using a good news for modern man. And there were people that said, you must not be saved because that is of the devil. There's such a paranoia. You know what I read? And I want to encourage you, if you love the King James Version, read the preface to the reader. It is so important. The translators themselves articulated their belief. And you know what? They weren't paranoid. I love what they say in there. But there is great... You and I just need to be so careful of what we listen to. Don't become like those that have this unfounded fear, and you start seeing things that are not evil and saying, you're evil. Paranoia. Next, compensation. Let's go to that verse, Proverbs 14:26. I quoted it earlier, and it's one of my favorite verses on the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. And I'm going to read, in fact, while you're turning there, Proverbs 14:26, I'm going to read you some other verses. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Wow, isn't that kind of the opposite of what we think when we think of fear? How about this, Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. When you have the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, it's the total opposite of when you fear anything else. Now look at Proverbs 14:26. This is a great verse. If you want a good memory verse on the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord is total panic. No. It's just the opposite. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I read an article some time ago in World Magazine about this. You know, there's a whole healthcare debate going on. And you know, you and I need to be careful because so many things, even political things, can be packaged to cause you to fear and not exercise sound judgment. Let me read part of this article. It was written by Joel Bells. It's called Freedom from Fear. And it's about the whole healthcare debate. And I'm finding that the older I get, the more I'm concerned about my healthcare, you know? So this is what he says. In fact, the subtitle of this article is, Elderly Christians Could Have a Unique Voice in the healthcare debate. And Joel Bell says this. Here's his story. Even at the age of 88, my friend Bess Gilmore is sprightly, direct, and efficient. So when she called the other night, I wasn't surprised that she got right to the point. Joel, she said, the doctor tells me that I've got cancer, and I'm not upset about it. In fact, I'm thinking maybe this is the vehicle God is designing to take me to heaven. Then he goes on talking about how matter of fact she was. And then he says this, world view matters. If you live your life preoccupied with getting sick, fearful of getting old, and terrified of dying, those concerns will radically affect your thought life, your schedule, your budget, your diet, and yes, even your voting inclinations for all of your later years. On the other hand, when you understand that sickness, aging, and dying are part of the order God has designed for humans ever since the fall, then a somewhat more casual response is altogether fitting. I suggest that we have an ordinary opportunity may exist for God's people to offer a powerful witness at the core of this huge national discussion. What if tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands of aging American Christians found a thoughtful way to say together in reasonable unison, we're not scared of old age. We're not terrified by illness. We know we're going to die. Our goal is not to resist the inevitable. Our goal is to show others that God is good even in the middle of what some people regard as weakness and adversity. Isn't that good? In other words, if you and I fear getting old and fear death, it may be because we don't have a proper picture of Almighty God. Because when we have the fear of the Lord, our life is in His hands. And we approach death and sickness totally different. One more verse. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The choice of fearing the Lord. First, we saw the character of fearing the Lord, what it was. The compensation of fearing the Lord. The healthy benefits. Totally the opposite of just fear. Now we're going to see the choice. The fear of the Lord is actually available to every one of us. But you have to choose it. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 is talking about people that are going to experience great judgment, punishment, calamity. And then he explains why. And in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, it tells us why these are people that are on the wrong path. And it says this, for that they hated knowledge. Now remember, the Bible says the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So these people hated knowledge and, notice this next statement, very important, did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, you and I decide how we want to respond to the knowledge of a holy, omnipotent God. There's a lot of people that are choosing not to believe in Him. And those are the people that are fearful of global warming, of death. By the way, I do believe in global warming because 1 Peter talks about it. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. But you know what? I'm not worried because my life is in God's hands. I want to remind you of a story that I read some time back, and I want to take this illustration a little further, and I love this story. Some of you remember. There's a motivational speaker. I never heard of him before. His name is Jack Groppel, and he trains and works with all kinds of leaders to help them to perform at their best. And on one occasion, he has a training center, or he had a training center in Florida. And he was working with a group of NFL linebackers. And he was trying to get them to operate at their peak performance. And so he gave them this assignment. They were to run to the fence at the perimeter of his center in Florida and then run back to base camp. Pretty simple, right? But then he said this. He added one final important detail. He said, but, your goal is to go down there, run around the perimeter, and come back. But I just want you to know that a wild boar has been spotted in the forest just this morning. And those things are vicious. And he went on to talk about what wild boars can do to a human body. Now remember, he's talking to a bunch of NFL linebackers. Can you imagine when he's talking about the wild boar, they're probably like, I'll eat him for dinner, you know? And now in preparation for this, he had a cameraman behind the bushes along that perimeter. See, this was the setup. And so as they're doing it, you know, all these tough linebackers. And by the way, this clip is on YouTube and it's very, very funny. Not the best quality, but it's very funny. So you've got these NFL linebackers running down to this place, and all of a sudden the cameraman who's videotaping it makes sounds like a wild boar. And it is a sight to see because you've got these tough, macho NFL linebackers that are invincible one minute, all of a sudden overcome with fear and panic, turning and running away. In high school, we used to say, screaming like a little girl. Now, you can't say that anymore, right? So I'll say, running away like scaredy cats. You know what? I can just see that there's going to be a group of cat activists that are going to say, you can't say that. So these guys hightail it, scared to death. It's quite a funny sight to see that. What fear can do to someone that is otherwise a tough guy. I wouldn't want to face any one of those linebackers in a football game. But you put the right scenario and you instill fear in them, and all of a sudden they're not so tough anymore. Now, this guy then did the same experiment with a group of CIA operatives. You know, people that had been trained to face danger. People that carried weapons and learned how to use them. Same exact scenario. The CIA operatives run down to the fence, start running the perimeter, and there's the guy with the video camera, and he pretends to be a wild boar. I have no idea. How do you pretend to be a wild boar? You know, like that. I'm not sure what they do. But the CIA operatives had a totally different response than the NFL linebackers. As if in unison, those CIA operatives all grabbed their weapons and knelt down in a defensive position. And this time, the cameraman got up and ran away. I love that story. Now, you know, I've thought of that a lot. And I want you to, because it's a great illustration. I want you to imagine that that cameraman or woman, I don't know which was actually Satan. You see, because Satan is really behind the scenes trying to get us to be afraid. And he knows what your fears are. So imagine that, you know, you're faced with this situation, and if you're the linebackers, you allow the Satan to get you and you become fearful and you flee. But I love the story of the CIA operatives. They were trained and they responded totally different to danger. You say, yeah, but they had weapons. You know what our Bible tells us? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, if you and I are trained and equipped to face the devil, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I would have loved to. The video only shows the NFL linebackers running. I'd love to see the cameraman running, but he can't. He's holding the camera. You know, it's probably like all of a sudden you see the CIA operatives, and then the camera probably drops to the ground as the cameraman's running. But I'd love to see that because they were prepared for danger. What about us? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Satan wants to intimidate us. He wants to get us filled with paranoia so we don't trust anyone or anything, so that we are crippled by fear. I'm telling you, folks, we have a great God. And the only way that we can confidently go forward is if we put God in His perspective and have a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. By the way, initially, that will you will experience the fear when you realize I'm going to hell. You know, Cornelius had the fear in Acts chapter 10 and following. Cornelius had a fear of the Lord before he got saved. I think that fear led him to coming to know Christ. But when you and I have that right relationship with our God, at first it's fear. I'm in danger of judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then, when I see what He's done on Calvary by sending Jesus Christ to face the full wrath that should be mine. And now I realize, look what He did for me. And now He offers me salvation and full forgiveness. There's nothing to be afraid of with a loving God like that if you've experienced His forgiveness. Beloved, let's walk with the fear of the Lord. Because again, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Help us as we examine our life, and especially the phobias, the fears that we have. Because sometimes, Father, we have unfounded fears. We have imagine things that are not true because of fear. And You do not want us to be motivated by that kind of fear. Give us a wholesome dread of displeasing You. And then, Father, in its context, we know You will also give us the blessed fruit of peace and confidence and refuge. Father, perhaps there are some here today that have never feared You. They've never seen You as a holy God that must punish sin. They just see some kind of a marshmallowy, permissive, non-holy God. And I pray that today You would give them a dose of Your holiness so that they might properly fear, repent of their sins, and then receive Your wonderful forgiveness. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your